Take three. We'll try again. Sorry, I forgot that we had to release everybody. It's just because we were so focused on the children being with us. I didn't want them to go. Today we're finishing off the series Knowing God. Last week was Knowing God More. Today is Knowing God More. Or probably more accurately, Knowing God in All Seasons and All Terrains. So as we get to know God, as we, you know, turn from our sins, we repent. As we were reflecting at the beginning, we turn from our sins, we put our faith in Jesus Christ, we're baptized, we're filled with the Holy Spirit. We're then filled with the Holy Spirit again as he continues to empower and equip us in the life of faith. We become familiar with walking with him through the day. He's always with us. He's teaching us. He's guiding us, showing what is to come, reminding us of his ways. We're learning to trust him in every part of our life, not just keep him in a box. You know, 24/7, he's with us all of our life. We've handed over to him. We're becoming used to the fact that he's looking after our needs and we are starting to do his work. Then the adventure begins. As he sends us out, as he uses us, and there are many different seasons and many different terrains that we will face as we walk with Jesus, as we honor him and serve him, not just today, not just this week, in the years to come. There are many different terrains, many different seasons. It's very different sitting with Jesus on the mountain, you know, while he's teaching thousands of people versus sitting with Jesus in the storm, isn't it? It's very different walking with Jesus while everyone's shouting Hosanna to walking with Jesus when they are mocking him and hitting him. It's very different praising the Lord with our brothers and sisters here this morning to praising the Lord when we're in isolation or we're in captivity or in prison. It's very different if we're preaching and sharing the good news at Pentecost versus sharing the good news when we're in a courtroom or have been arrested. And so knowing God is actually knowing God through all seasons and all terrains that may be in front of us. It is honoring and worshiping him all of our life, whatever path he takes us down, whatever path he sends us down. Knowing God is also having a faith that is built on the rock so that when the storm comes, not if, when the storms come, our faith stands strong, it doesn't fall. There are many different seasons and terrains that we walk with the Lord and shine his light. And I know many people here could testify to the different circumstances, experiences, and things you have had to navigate. You could probably speak up and bring encouragement to us around your journey of faith through different seasons. And maybe you're in one of those seasons where it's like, man, it's overwhelming. It can't see what's going on. Hopefully today is some encouragement for you as well. So there are different seasons and terrains in our faith walk. Let's just lay that out. There are, and there are different ways of bringing words to it. And there's a scripture in Ecclesiastes, and it just brings a helpful kind of starting point for thinking about different seasons that we might have to walk through. This is not exhaustive. This just starts the conversation. There is a time for everything. In a season for every activity under the heavens, a time to be born and a time to die, a time to plant and a time to uproot, a time to kill and a time to heal, a time to tear down and a time to build, a time to weep and a time to laugh, a time to mourn and a time to dance, a time to scatter stones and a time to gather them, a time to embrace and a time to refrain from embracing, time to search and a time to give up, a time to keep and a time to throw away, a time to tear and a time to mend, a time to be silent and a time to speak, a time to love and a time to hate, a time for war and a time for peace. Everyone's life will be different. You know, everyone is going to be given different jobs to do in the kingdom. It's not going to be the same. Everyone has a different place in the body of Christ. So again, when we start comparing with people, that gets difficult because we're actually going to be in different positions with different jobs to do. He's going to give different gifts, different tools to us to do his work, and we're going to walk through different seasons and terrains through life to do his work and serve him here. Again, it won't be the same for all of us. It's important that we are actually aware and ready for what may come in our life. It's helpful to reflect on. So if you have a faith in Jesus that says, when I put my faith in Jesus, I will not encounter suffering, well, then when you encounter suffering, then it really shakes you up, doesn't it? So if you have a faith in Jesus that says, when I put my faith in Jesus, people will all adore and celebrate me, well, then when people start to mock you or attack your beliefs because of Jesus, then you get shaken up, don't you? And so it is worth reflecting and thinking that there are different seasons and different pathways that we have to walk. So let's look at some of them today. Okay. So a season of testing. When the time is right, God will allow your faith to be tested. We know that Jesus was tested. Have you ever thought about who sent Jesus out into the desert for his time of testing? In Matthew 4:1, it says this, "Then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil." Before the disciples' ministry was about to begin, they also went through a period of testing, tested by Satan. Let's read. "Simon, Simon," Simon Peter, "Simon, Simon, Satan has asked to sift all of you as wheat." This is Jesus talking. "But I have prayed for you, Simon, that your faith may not fail. And when you have turned back, strengthen your brothers." But he replied, "Lord, I am ready to go with you to prison and to death." Jesus answered, "I tell you, Peter, before the rooster crows today, you will deny three times that you know me." See Peter's confidence? You know, there's no way that I will deny you. We know what happens, don't we? You know, three times and then he breaks down in tears. Let's read. "Now Peter was sitting out in the courtyard and a servant girl came to him. You also were with Jesus of Galilee." Now this is happening after their arrest. So Jesus has now been arrested. "You also were with Jesus of Galilee," she said. But he denied it before them all. "I don't know what you're talking about," he said. Then he went out to the gateway where another servant girl saw him and said to the people there, "This fellow was with Jesus of Nazareth." He denied it again with an oath. "I don't know the man." After a little while, those standing there went up to Peter and said, "Surely you are one of them. Your accent gives you away." Then he began to call down curses and he swore to them, "I don't know the man." Immediately a rooster crowed. Then Peter remembered the word Jesus had spoken, "Before the rooster crows, you will disown me three times." And he went outside and wept bitterly. Peter failed the test despite his absolute confidence that he would not. Can you imagine how he felt for the rest of his life every time a rooster crow? Talk about an emotional trigger. So, I mean, there was probably a lot of roosters around then. We don't want to think about it. But jokes aside, he failed. And his failure highlighted his lack and his weakness. He was not as strong as he thought he was. In fact, he was probably didn't live up to any of the expectations that he had professed at that moment. But Jesus knew that this was coming, and Jesus knew that testing was coming. Peter failed the test, but after restoration and forgiveness, after the resurrection, Jesus came and visited him and restored him. And upon that rock, Jesus built his church. We will go through periods of testing. It's actually important. It exposes and helps us become aware of our weakness and the places that we're struggling and makes us humble and aware that we desperately need the Lord so that next time, as we're going out there to do his work, when the devil comes at us, when there's pressures, we don't try to depend on our strength anymore because we know we're weak. We cry out to the Lord and we rely upon his strength because we know that he has the power and the strength to lead us through these things. And so testing, a season of testing, we will all face it at the time when the time is right. The Lord will allow that. It will expose our weaknesses. We may not even pass the test like Peter, But in that place of forgiveness and restoration, our awareness of our weakness cultivates an awareness of how desperately we need the Lord. From that point forward, we know that we are weak and we are not strong. And that is a good place to be in serving the Lord, because we will always lean on him. Our family had an experience. So I think a few years back we talked about, a couple of weeks back, a time in our life that we referred to sometimes as our supernatural boot camp. It was a period of about 3 years where we were just traveling all over the place, doors would open, ministry was fruitful. We could not tell enough stories about what God was doing at that time and how you could trust him with everything. And he would move in power, he would move in ministry, he'd move in relationship. Then we went through a period that we sometimes refer to as our desert. And it all dried up. It just stopped happening. And God was so present during that time. He never stopped talking and encouraging, but there were materially things dried up, but ministry and opportunities dried up. It was no longer fruitful. And that probably went for about a year. And the Lord at that time, I'm going to paraphrase the things that he was saying to us, but paraphrase would be, you trusted me when I was doing all these things. Will you trust me when I'm not? And it's so much easier to trust the Lord when he's doing lots of things that you can point at or talk about. But will you trust him just because he is who he is? Will you walk with him just because of who he is? Will you wait when he is waiting? Oh, we look back at that period as a time that where at the time we felt like we'd lost a lot. But we look back at it and go, that's when we gained the most. The Lord went so deep with revealing who he is, teaching us wisdoms that we did not know, exposing our own weaknesses. I mean, one thing I learned through that period is I normally don't find it hard to talk with people. It's just how I find relationships and talking just natural. Through that period, I had periods of time struggling to talk. I felt like my tongue was sticking to the roof of my mouth. I didn't know what to say. And it was almost like the Lord drew attention and said, look, it's all from me. It was never you. It's all from me. And so it's almost like as he sifted through our life, became aware everything that you don't praise the Lord for is from him. And so our worship changed to this incredible detailed acknowledgement that this is all from you. Every aspect of how you've created me, every opportunity, every relationship, every resource, everything is from you. And so we came out of this period, and when the Lord just suddenly started moving again and he closed out that period of what we call our desert period, we came out just with this renewed worship of him for every aspect of our life, a renewed understanding that it's all from him. We were changed because of that period. We never want to go through it again, but we are grateful for it. So periods of testing, they will come. They are important. They are necessary. But they can be very difficult when you suddenly find yourself in that space. But they close out, and upon that rock, the Lord still builds his church because his promises never fail. And when he allows testing, it's so that we are ready for what he wants to do. Okay, next season, a season of victory. There will also be seasons of victory where God is moving in power and where God chooses to use you. Not long after the time of testing, Peter finds himself in a house at Pentecost praying, and we all know what happens next. The Holy Spirit is poured out. They all start speaking in different languages. A crowd suddenly appears and races in because they're hearing their own languages speaking, and they're wondering what is going on. And the same Peter who denied Christ, the same Peter who has flashbacks every time he hears a rooster, now stands up. Let's read. Then Peter stood up with the 11. Raised his voice and addressed the crowd. Fellow Jews and all of you who live in Jerusalem, let me explain this to you. Listen carefully to what I say. These people are not drunk as you suppose. It's only 9 in the morning. No, this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. In the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they will prophesy. I will show wonders in the heavens above. I'm going to jump to the end, and it closes out, and everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Can you see the crazy contrast that Peter is going through? It's like he's just gone from the valley to the mountain, all in the space of a couple of months. A season of testing and failure to a season of being a mouthpiece to explaining what God is doing, from the desert to the mountain. So both seasons require faith. It takes faith to journey through a season of testing and to actually receive forgiveness, to receive understanding of who you are, who God is, but it also takes faith to be in a season of victory. And the key there is that when you're in a season of victory and things are suddenly going well, you're not suddenly strong. You're still weak. But his power is resting upon you. And Paul has a wisdom that we have to hold on to in this. And I'll read it together. And it goes, basically, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. And so a season of victory doesn't suddenly mean, now I'm strong, it's all going well. It's actually, no, I'm weak, and I know it, and God can now use me. Does that make sense? And so Peter had that preparation of testing. He's now in a season of victory. He's not strong. He's just aware of his weakness and knows God's power and knows that he is the one who is strong. So Paul has a wisdom for us. Even if I should choose to boast, I would not be a fool because I would be speaking the truth. But I refrain so no one will think more of me than is warranted by what I do or say or because of these surpassingly great revelations. Therefore, in order to keep me from becoming conceited, I was given a thorn in my flesh, a messenger of Satan. We don't know what that is. There is something he so desperately wanted to change, and he'd been praying and asking the Lord for it to change. A messenger of Satan to torment me. 3 times I pleaded with the Lord to take it away from me, but he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weakness so that Christ's power may rest on me. Testing has its challenges, but victory does as well. It is so important that when things are going well and God is using you, that God gets the glory. It is so important that we are prepared for that time and we are aware of our weakness. And God will keep us in a place of an awareness of our weakness when things are going well. Why? So that God gets the glory. It is so important that we don't steal his glory and take credit for what he is doing. We are all humans who are saved by grace, who are prepared and used in different ways. If God moves or ever uses us, if we have times of triumph and victory, may God always get the glory. May we remember that wisdom, that his grace is sufficient, and it is his power resting on our weakness. There is also a season of captivity and miracles. So when things start going well, there's often kick back and push. There is a spiritual battle out there. When we start proclaiming and sharing the good news of Jesus, often after a season of victory, there is a response. There's pressure, and we see it playing out quite markedly through the book of Acts. It plays out in different ways in different parts of the world. Sometimes we can come under extreme pressure and difficulty in our society, which may not look the same way as what some of the apostles and disciples are looking like, but it still happens. There will be opposition to the good news of Jesus Christ. So Peter went from testing, then he went to this time of victory at Pentecost. And then it continued after that. He is used to heal a lame man in the name of Jesus Christ. Thousands of people, it says, are coming to faith in Jesus Christ at this time. Thousands are coming to faith. And then he's in prison. Can you see the boom, 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 boom? He's arrested. It was about this time that King Herod arrested some who belonged to the church, intending to persecute them. He had James, the brother of John, put to death with the sword. When he saw that this met with approval among the Jews, he proceeded to seize Peter also. This happened during the festival of unleavened bread. After arresting him, he put him in prison, handing him over to be guarded by 4 squads of 4 soldiers each. Herod intended to bring him out for public trial after the Passover. So Peter was kept in prison, but the church was earnestly praying for him. The night before Herod was to bring him to trial, Peter was sleeping between 2 soldiers, bound with 2 chains, and sentries stood guard at the entrance. Suddenly an angel of the Lord appeared and a light shone in the cell. He struck Peter on the side and woke him up. "Quick, get up," he said, and the chains fell off Peter's wrist. The angel then led Peter out of the prison cell, past the guards. The locked gates suddenly opened. Peter ran off and found the people that had been praying for him and celebrated with them. In this case, there was extreme opposition. Peter was thrown into prison. in this case, what we see is a demonstration of how hard the path can sometimes be when we are following Jesus and doing the work that he has. But we also see that God has the ability and the power to actually intervene supernaturally and change those circumstances. And there are many times in our life where there is opposition and kickback and difficult situations. Some of the opposition will be obviously connected to the work that we're doing of sharing the good news. Sometimes you may not be able to connect it and you don't know why things have got so hard. God is able and he has the ability to supernaturally intervene in all of these situations and circumstances. And it motivates us to call out to him in prayer, to know that he has the ability in times of hardship, in times of difficulty that we face. In different parts of the world, recently I caught up with someone from Open Doors, and again, they are involved with supporting persecuted churches and Christians around the world. It's a reminder that even though we may not be facing some of these hardships we're reading about here in New Zealand, other Christians around the world are. And it's a reminder that our God has the ability to intervene and change those situations. However, in that same story that we just read, we saw that the brother of John, James, was put to death by the sword. So not everyone in that situation was released from the pressure and the hardship, which brings us to another season to reflect on, a season of death. Following Jesus does not stop death. It does not stop death for ourselves. It does not stop death for the people we love. It does not stop death for the people in our life. You will die. People you love will die. Sometimes death is a result of persecution, sometimes injury or illness. Sometimes it is because of other people's bad decisions. Death is not something that we ever want, but it is also not something to fear. Let's read together. Do not be afraid of those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul. Rather be afraid of the one who can destroy both soul and body in hell. Are not two sparrows sold for a penny? Yet not one of them will fall to the ground outside your Father's care. And even the very hairs of your head are all numbered. So don't be afraid. You're worth more than many sparrows. The Lord knows the day of your death. He even knows the number of hairs on your head. We do not need to be afraid of death. Rather, we fear God. We serve the Lord all the days of our life. We don't carry a fear around death. Instead, we have a confidence that by putting our faith in Jesus Christ, we will live forever. We will be with him after we die. Let's read. I am the resurrection and the life, Jesus said. The one who believes in me will live even though they die. And whoever lives by believing in me will never die. Do you believe this? People die, people you love die. Sometimes people you love die early or through tragedy. In moments like this, God is always with us. No matter what circumstances you are facing, he will be there to bring comfort and peace in whatever situation you face. We do not need to be shaken when someone dies. It is actually a part of how this world is operating, and God is at work in the midst of it. In fact, God uses moments like that to do good works. In all things, God works for the good of those who love him. There's a helpful scripture that I found to bring perspective, because death brings perspective on what matters. If you've ever been at a funeral or known someone that you've loved, death brings perspective. Life is short and temporary in the scheme of eternity, isn't it? It really makes you aware of it. It's like, we're not here for long. What matters? It really matters that we put our faith in Jesus Christ and we have a understanding of who he is, that we have received the gift of eternal life and that we will be in the new heaven and new earth forever. Death makes us aware of how much that matters. Ecclesiastes puts it like this, it is better to be at a house of mourning than a house of feasting, for death is the destiny of everyone. It is good for the living to take that to heart. And so there are seasons of death that should not shake us. We should not be afraid of it. It is helpful to bring perspective on what truly matters in life. It centers us on the gospel, on the hope of faith in Jesus Christ. It reminds us what eternal life truly means after we die. We will be with him forever. You don't want to be in those places of grief and mourning. we will be in those places of grief and mourning. God is using them. There is a good work happening. I've had a couple of experiences in my life of losing people that I've loved, and without fail, I have experienced God's comfort, presence, and encouragement through all of those times. There's one time that my mum was very, 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 very sick, and she was in full-time care, and I had to take a wedding down in the central North Island, and I went to visit her where she was. I found myself sitting with her in the room praying for her. And I just experienced God's presence so clearly and strongly at that time. I would have loved for her to have been healed, for things to have changed, but whatever happened, I experienced his presence, and so I had a peace and a comfort. I went away down to the central North Island to take this wedding, and actually while I was down there, she passed away and she died, and came back after the wedding into obviously the funeral. I had peace. God had a comfort that he was with me through this. I didn't have all my questions answered, but God was there. I can trust him. He is good. I don't have to know all the answers because I trust him without fail. And he had brought encouragement during that period. I also had another situation. My sister died early. She died when she was 31. I was actually down at Easter camp down at Mystery Creek when I found out about it. And I became aware that something had happened. And so I ended up on the phone. Ended up on the phone with the police at that time, kind of going, what has happened? And they said, you need to come up to Hamilton and we can talk to you about it. And I got off the phone. I was like, what is going on? And I was praying, and I just had this vision. And this vision that just brought comfort at that time. Again, the Lord was with me in that moment. I didn't have all the answers, but the Lord brought comfort and encouragement. And she had been... she died in a tragic accident, so suddenly we were thrown into a big funeral and as a family again. But throughout that time, the community I was part of at that time was just praying for us, and it was almost like I just felt like we were just held up by everyone's prayers. You could actually experience them in a tangible way. You could experience grief and peace all at the same time. You can experience God's comfort, yet still experience the loss. So praise the Lord that he is with us in every season, including death. Praise the Lord for the perspective that death brings. We will all face it at some time. Okay, next season, a season of captivity and shipwreck. So we have seen how God can supernaturally intervene and change a situation. So we have Peter who's in captivity. An angel showed up, took him out of the jail, past the soldiers and out the gate. But sometimes God won't do that. Sometimes God will use the hardship, use a shipwreck to get you where you need to be, and you'll desperately be wanting your situation to change, and it's not changing. In fact, God's not going to change it because he's using it to do a work. Does that make sense? So in the situation we're going to look at, we've got another one. This is Paul, who's thrown into captivity, prison, and then a shipwreck, and God does not change that situation. This time, he uses it. Let's read together. When the 7 days were nearly over, some Jews from the province of Asia saw Paul at the temple. They stirred up the whole crowd and seized him, shouting, "Fellow Israelites, help us. This is the man who teaches everyone everywhere against our people and our law and this place." Paul was then beaten. There was a riot that started. Crowds just descended, so the Roman guards got involved and arrested him. That resulted in all these long discussions between the Roman guards and Paul and the Sanhedrin, the Jewish Sanhedrin at the time. And while Paul was still in chains, the Lord then visited and encouraged Paul. And this is what he said. The following night, the Lord stood near Paul and said, "Take courage. As you have testified about me in Jerusalem, so you must also testify in Rome." He was then held in prison for 2 years. There wasn't an angel arriving and releasing him like Peter, even though God couldn't do that. And while he was in prison for 2 years, he was able to share the gospel and the good news about Jesus with all these people in power and influence. We've got a list of like Governor Felix, Governor Festus, and King Agrippa, to name a few. And over that two-year period, there was even a change of the governorship. And then another opportunity to share the good news about Jesus. What was the vehicle for God to do this work? Paul was in prison in chains. Is this making sense? God is using this hardship for the sake of the gospel. And then it continues. He was, after that period of 2 years, he's put on a prisoner boat to take him to Rome, which is what the Lord was saying. You will go to Rome. So eventually, 2 years later, he's put on the boat. As they're sailing to Rome, their boat then gets into a fierce storm, crazy storm, and it feels like they're going to drown. Actually, at that time, they were going to kill the prisoners, and there's all this whole discussion of what to do. But the Lord shows up to encourage Paul, and then Paul actually encourages everyone on the boat. Last night, an angel of the God to whom I belong and whom I serve stood beside me and said, "Do not be afraid, Paul. You must stand trial before Caesar, and God has graciously given you the lives of all who sail with you. So keep up your courage, men, for I have faith in God that it will happen just as he told me. Nevertheless, we must run aground on some island." So, as predicted, the storm continues. It got so bad. They got stuck on a sandbar. The boat gets all smashed up. They end up swimming to shore, some floating on bits of wood, those who couldn't actually swim. And they end up on the island of Malta. Once safely on shore, we found out that the island was called Malta. The islanders showed us unusual kindness. They built a fire and welcomed us all because it was raining and cold. There was an estate nearby. I've skipped a bit in the middle there just for the story. That belonged to Publius. I don't know how to pronounce that one. Publius, the chief official of the island. He welcomed us to his home and showed us generous hospitality for 3 days. His father was sick in bed, suffering from fever and dysentery. Paul went in to see him and after prayer placed his hands on him and healed him. When this had happened, the rest of the sick on the island came and were cured. There's a shipwreck. After he's had 2 years in prison, the Lord meets him while he's on that shipwreck saying there is going to be a shipwreck. God's actually in this journey and with Paul in this, encouraging him to persevere. Because of that shipwreck, he's on an island with these islanders, and he's actually able to pray with them and heal their sick. And that would not have happened without the shipwreck. Is that making sense? Again, we see that the shipwreck in this case was the vehicle for the islanders to actually encounter the good news about Jesus and for their sick to be prayed for and healed. And then after that, they eventually got back on the boat and were off again. They arrive in Rome, and he is put in basically under house arrest for 2 years. And for that two-year period, he's allowed to meet with people, gather with people, and he shares the good news with the people in Rome. Let me read. "For 2 whole years, Paul stayed there in his own rented house and welcomed all who came to see him. He proclaimed the kingdom of God and taught about the Lord Jesus Christ with all boldness and without hindrance." Some hardship in our life, some difficult circumstances that we desperately want to change is actually a vehicle for the work that God is doing, a vehicle to bring the good news to people that wouldn't hear it any other way, a vehicle to be present in situations that we would not be present in. A light shines very brightly when it is in a dark place. And the Lord will purposely allow us and send us down pathways that are extremely challenging for the sake of the gospel. And as we pray out for him to change these things, sometimes he will not intervene even though he can, but he will be there to encourage us so that we know that we can persevere, so that we can see the work that he is doing, so that we can be faithful in whatever season or pathway he has sent us down. For us, it may not look like prison. It may not look like a shipwreck. But there will be hardships and difficult situations which will be costly. We have to count the cost. It will be costly. You can't hold on to all of your dreams and hopes and things that you want to build. Your will be done, not my will. I'm here to build your kingdom. I'm here to proclaim the name of your Son, to help people into relationship with Jesus Christ. It's not our dream and our vision, and sometimes it's all in, you have to let go of what you thought was important because God's got another plan. We had I don't know if we've got time for another story, but here's one more just because can't resist. So we were in California, met with a pastor there. He was praying with us. We were about to go up to Germany, and he just started in the prayer, said, "The Lord's going to frustrate your path." And then he made reference to kind of the book of Acts where the Spirit stopped Paul from going into Asia at that time. So when you receive a word or prayer like that, you don't know how to handle it. So anyway, okay. So you kind of put it on a shelf, don't you? You're like, okay, I hear that. Let's see what happens there. We're in Germany, and eventually it reached a point where we actually got stuck. You know, we didn't have anywhere to go. We didn't have the ability to make it work. We just got stuck in Germany, and we found ourselves praying, and we ended up reaching out and going back to a community that we had been staying with, because we got absolutely backed into a corner. With nowhere to go and nowhere to make it work. We actually jumped on the train. We had enough resources left to get the train trip back to this place, this community. We sent them an email, didn't hear back from them, jumped on the train anyway, and before the train got there, we got a message saying yes. So we stay with them for a few weeks, and then suddenly all these other opportunities in other towns opened up, and we started moving again. And it kind of set us up to be present and available for these new opportunities and new relationships and new ministry connections that wouldn't have happened any other way. And then that had a ripple effect from there to here to there to there. But we had this experience of getting stuck, then reflecting back to that prayer with the pastor in California and learning that the Lord will sometimes frustrate your paths purposely so that you can be in the right place at the right time. And at the time, you're like, what have I done wrong? Or why am I in this situation? Or how can I fix this? But actually, God will use that to serve his purposes, the relationships and the work that he wants to do. And so it was probably first time we learned the lesson of the validity of a shipwreck. Okay, so let's wrap it up. We're going to bring it to a close. The kingdom of God is a place of immeasurable blessing. It is a place of wonder and freedom. And the Lord is actually going to send us out into this world, which is still broken. There is darkness and difficulty that we have to navigate. He will be with you. He will guide you. He will empower you. You will see signs and wonders. He will speak through you. He will use your hands and feet. He will shine through your life. But he needs you to go and be in all the places of this world, and there are some difficult places to be. People have different opinions. There is death, sickness, injury, there are complex, hard to get to places, there are challenges with food and shelter, there is resistance from the devil, and it can be extremely difficult. But the Lord will send his people out, shining light into dark places, and he will be with you, he will encourage you, and he will empower you to walk paths that are not easy, to stand in places that are easy while you glorify him. Will you go? Will you honor him in every season, in every terrain? Will you say yes to the call? Will you count the cost? When your life opens up in a way that you did not expect it, and you face challenges where you face things that you never thought you would see come, will you honor him? Will you seek him? Will you shine no matter what storm comes your way? That is what we are called to. With his power and with his presence, that is more than possible. It is the gospel that shines in dark places. There are lost sheep that need to hear the good news. We have to walk difficult paths to get to them. Who will go? When your life takes an unexpected turn, will you honor and worship him in those places? Let's pray. And I'm going to just do a little open mic for 5 minutes. Does anyone have a story that glorifies God to encourage the community of a season you've walked through? The focus being, do you have a story that just glorifies and honors God of a season that you've had to walk through?